Hello, church. Thanks for welcoming me into your living room or family room or wherever this is for another week of home church. You know how last week on Easter Sunday, I was preaching Christ Alone, and I told you, I started off the entire message by telling you about that great email that came in from a member of the congregation. Yeah, that didn't happen this last week. Thanks very much for that. You know what I got instead? I'll tell you what I got instead. I got Ben Reed texting me, asking me if there was some way to not make my face take up the entire TV screen. I don't know, Ben. I'm doing the best that I can here, all right? I also got this message, video message, from the Salke family. The text just read, "Thanks for the Easter scare, pal." And then this. Funny. You know, I thought the one positive thing that would come out of this whole isolation quarantine stuff would be that I wouldn't have to listen to y'all making fun of my clothing. This congregation never lets me down. You find a way to do it anyway. And by the way, I know what's coming next. I can't get a haircut, so every week my hair is growing taller and taller and taller. I know that. I know it's pretty soon I'm going to be willing to stand on a stage with David Stokes because I will be just as tall as he is. But let me start this week by asking you a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you have found yourself asking yourself, why am I here? Believe it or not, I have a few different examples of that happening in my life, but I'll give you one. When I graduated college and I got the job teaching back at Eastern, I started attending Jerome again, and the youth minister at the time was Russ Smith, and I volunteered to be involved with a few different activities, youth activities, since I was a teacher. I thought that would be a good way to help out, and Russ had this thing that he had started, and it was called the 1031 concerts. 1031 was October 31st. It was kind of like an alternative to Halloween stuff, and these were these big concerts, and they grew to be kind of bigger so that they couldn't have them at the church, and they started having them at the fairgrounds. So Russ had asked me if I would be willing to help out, and he put me in kind of a crowd control security role. You know, because I'm huge. Well, so I agreed, and I got there to the venue, to the tent that they were having this in, and Russ told me that he was going to have me up front as one of the two guys that were kind of manning the stage up front in front of the speakers. It was me and Tom Davis. I don't know if you remember Tom Davis, but again, very similar build to my own. Anyway, here's what you may not remember, depending on if you were even attending here at that point in time, but Russ Smith had a particular taste in Christian music, and it was more of the heavy metal style, like this. Meanwhile, this was the kind of Christian music that I was into at the time. Little bit of a difference there. So anyway, there I am at the front of the stage with those speakers right in my ear. I'm standing right in front of the mosh pit as these kids start bouncing around, and I found myself asking that question, why am I here? I asked that question for the next 2 hours of my life. I asked myself that for the next 2 months as my ears continued to ring with that racket. Anyway, whether or not you've had a moment like that, I guarantee you at some point in time you've asked that question about life itself. Why are you here?
Who am I? Why am I here?
I've heard my grandpa struggle with this as he thinks back on his World War II ship that was sunk and all of the men that didn't make it, and he did. And he asks all too often, why? Why am I here? Well, let me answer that question for him, for you, for all of us today as we wind down this Alone series. Notice where we've been. Salvation is in Christ alone and by grace alone. You notice how there's no mention in there whatsoever of our work. And since there isn't, since it is in Christ and by God's grace, you know what that ensures? It ensures that the glory all belongs to who? God. That completely fits with what Scripture tells us in Isaiah. I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not yield my glory to another. Do you realize that the highest purpose of God's plan of salvation, according to Scripture, is not that you and I are blessed, even though that is certainly something that happens? The highest purpose is God's own glory. Now, if that is the highest purpose of God's plan of salvation according to Scripture, what do you suppose the purpose of God's plan for man according to Scripture is? What is our chiefest end? What is our truest purpose? The thing that in the end is the single most important thing for us to participate in and do while here on earth. The glorifying of God. Peter says it, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. The glory of God is the common thread which should run through the course of all of my actions. When I talk to my neighbors, it should be in the back of my head. When I raise my children, it should be in the back of my head. When I deal with my employees, it should be in the back of my head. When I take instruction from my boss, it should be in the back of my head. When I make food for my family, it should be in the back of my head. When I entertain my grandkids for a day, it should be in the back of my head. And when I'm stuck in a traffic jam, it should be in the back of my head, glorifying God in all things. So Paul writes, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's better for us to think of it as our privilege to bring Him glory rather than our obligation. And why? Well, here's why. Because if we fail, it isn't as though God is somehow deprived of His glory. Every human being could choose to miss his opportunity to bring God glory, and God would still be glorified. Because it's intrinsic. It is who God is. But it's our privilege to do work that brings Him glory. He's given us that privilege. It's what He instructed His people in Israel. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. And it's what He instructs us, His church, also His people. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The glory we bring to God is lifting up His name, magnifying Him and His name in the world, in the eyes of others. It's what Paul wanted when he wrote, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Now, why do we do it? Well, that's a question that the world will have for us if we're doing it the right way. They'll be the ones saying, why are you always giving God credit for the simplest of things? Why are you always praising Him and attributing things to Him, even the smallest stuff? Why is His name always on your lips? Even our kids asked this the other day. We were having our nighttime prayer. We're all in the same room together. And whenever we do that, I always try to thank God for even the smallest stuff. Thank God for our friends and obviously our family, but also for our food that we had that day. And for our cars and for our house and our dog, even though I'm not so sure that wasn't a gift from Satan. And our swing set. And I think it was Grayson that asked the question when I was done. He said, Daddy, why do you pray for things like our swings and for our food? You see, to him, and it's totally reasonable, God is in charge of the big stuff, and that's just little stuff that we do for ourselves. And that's the way the world's going to be. They're going to say, why are you thanking God for these little things that you are doing for yourself? No, because we recognize the answer to that question. At least we better. Our answer should be straightforward. We seek to bring God the glory always because, number one, everything is His anyway. For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And what does all entail? Us. It entails us. We belong to Him. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us and we are His. Everything we have comes from Him, including the breath in our lungs. We are breathing only but by the grace of God. Thank Him for it. Since we live by Him, should we not also live to Him and to glorify Him? Second reason we do it is because God made all things for His glory. Proverbs tells us that the Lord has made all things for Himself, meaning for His glory. And here's the great part. God's going to get the glory out of everything. He made it for Himself, so He's going to get the glory out of it, whether we want to give it to Him or not, or whether we do give it to Him or not. Think of God's greatest earthly enemies. How about the one in the Old Testament, the Pharaoh of Egypt? Read Exodus 14, 17. What does it say? And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The glory all belongs to God. He's going to get it. Our privilege is to give it to Him. Third reason, creatures below us and above us bring Him glory. Why should we be any different? Why should we be exempt? Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Inanimate objects reveal God's glory. Waterfalls, seashells, the seas, rocks. inanimate objects do it. And then check out this verse from Isaiah. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Soulless creatures below us honor God. And then check out Hebrews. Are not all angels ministering spirits? Creatures above us are glorifying and serving God. And keep in mind, we have a relationship with God that is even closer than the relationship he has with the angels. Angels are God's friends. We are his bride. So you tell me, things below us, inanimate objects, things above us, are all glorifying God. Should everything glorify God except for man? Hardly. Man has been redeemed and reconciled to God in a way that nothing else in creation has been. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We more than anything else in creation are positioned in a way that we should be giving God glory. So how do we do it? Get ready, get a pen and a paper ready, get your little iPad ready, whatever it's going to take. I'm giving you ways. Don't bring this to me. I don't know how to bring God glory, because I'm telling you right now. You ready? Number one, we seek him and prefer his glory more than anything else. We want him to be glorified more than us getting credit for something. We want him to be glorified more than us getting wealth. We want him to be glorified more than us maintaining relationships, even familial relationships. If any of those things stand in the way of God getting his glory, we choose to glorify God. Now, what does that look like? We pray for his will over our own. Remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, that if God would gain more glory through his suffering, more than God would get if Jesus didn't suffer, Jesus was content to suffer. Not my will, but yours be done. So for us, what does that mean? We are content to be outshined by others in gifts and esteem if God is glorified. I saw this modeled the last several years of my life when I was doing an itinerant ministry by ministers who would welcome me in. Now, these ministers knew this is a guy who goes around and gives the same presentation or the same few presentations, and so it's going to be down pat. He's going to have all kinds of things going, and it's going to be a lot more technically impressive than what I am able to do every Sunday morning. Those ministers were willing to bring in somebody, not afraid that they were going to be outshined in terms of gifts. They brought somebody in because they wanted God to be glorified. Am I the same way? Are you the same way? Are we the same way? Are we jealous of the size and the scope of other people's or other congregations or other churches' ministries? Well, I'm just as good of a singer. I'm just as good of a speaker. I'm just as good of a guitarist. We're just as good of a worship band. We're just as good of a congregation. Why are they getting all the attention? Wait, isn't God being glorified? Aren't we all on the same team? Shouldn't we be? When people leave our body and join another body that is bringing glory to God, should we not love and support and pray for them and praise God for that? Glorify God, not us. Look at this amazing example, what Paul writes. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, those preaching out of envy and rivalry, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. You see, those people envied Paul. They wanted to outshine him in gifts. They wanted to pick off some of his followers and make them their own. And look at what Paul says. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or from true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. God, make me like that. It is so contrary to my nature. Make me like that. Make all of us like that. Imagine what would happen to the kingdom of God on earth if envy and rivalry was less of a motivator in our brotherhood of believers and the glory of God was the greater motivator. All right, here's the second way we do it. We confess our sin. That seems simple, but compare two characters in Scripture. One of them is real, and one of them was in a parable. Notice their responses to God and tell me which one glorified him. First, Adam, caught sinning in the Garden of Eden. God called him out, said, "What have you done?" Now, Adam doesn't lie that he sinned, but look at what he says. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." The woman you put here, this is your fault, God. Now, look at the next one. In the parable of the lost son, the younger son goes out and he sins against the father. And when he returns home, hopeless and penniless, before the father can charge him with a single sin, look at what he plans to say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Now, which one of those two brought God glory? A confession that is freely given, no matter how hard it is one that glorifies God. Third, we believe in him and publicly place our faith in him. You're saying, Peter, I've already done all of this. Have you? Have you ever said of an earthly man or woman, I would trust that person with every penny that I've got, or I would follow them to the very ends of the earth? Many of you have probably said that about me.
Right.
No, but a lot of times people do say this about politicians, and it usually ends up resulting in something like this. But that is a high degree of honor that you are putting in another human being. Listen, when we put our lives and the lives of our children, by extension, into the hands of God, it is a glorifying testimony to the watching world. Think of three of God's children who did just that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. So you say you believe in him, and you've publicly placed your faith in him. You got faith like that? Fourth way to bring glory to God, we are indignant towards sin. Check out what David writes in Psalm 69:9. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Now look at that last part. When God is insulted by word or deed, and he certainly is in our culture today, it should feel like an insult to us. When God's glory suffers, it's as though we suffer. Now think about your interactions with others. Do people know that sin is grotesque to you? Do they know not to gossip around you? Do they know not to use bad language around you? Not because you fly off the handle and mistreat them or you're a psycho about it, but because they know you don't do that, it almost hurts you, and they don't want to. We are indignant towards sin. Five, we are zealous for his cause. That's the other part of this verse, Psalm 69:9. That word zealous, that word zeal. I don't know how many of you remember Bob Nicholson, but Bob Nicholson was my math teacher when I was in high school, and he called all of his students and himself, he called us algebra zealots. That was my first introduction to the word zealot. Zeal is passion and fury mixed together. Passion and fury. What does that look like? We get a perfect picture of it. Flip in your Bible to John the second chapter, verses 14 through 17. You'll remember this account. In the temple courts, he, Jesus, found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." Now look at this verse. His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me."
Wait a minute!
The zeal that David wrote about in Psalm 69:9, that it consumes me, that is the very thing that Jesus exhibited when he was turning over the money changers' tables. Zeal is impatient with the dishonoring of God. In fact, we take a dishonor to God worse than we take a dishonor to ourselves. Speak ill of me and I'll be annoyed. Speak ill of God, deprive him of the glory that is righteously due him, and I will be righteously angry. Here are Jesus' own words given to the church at Ephesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. Does this zeal define us as believers? Or are we too worried about fitting in? If we're worried about fitting in, who are we seeking to glorify? Not God. Sixth way you can do it, we're fruitful. Let me stress this point since Scripture does. God is glorified by fruit, not mere profession of the faith. Not just saying you're a believer, but by manifesting fruit. Jesus said it. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Paul wrote it, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Jesus taught it in the Sermon on the Mount. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Does your life exhibit fruit? Meaning that those people around you, that deal with you, that encounter you, that they are ripened, benefited, they are encountering the presence of God by your words and your actions. Do they come away knowing God and His character a little bit better having met you? Are you making better disciples of Jesus when it comes to your friends? Number 7, you want to honor and glorify God? We are content with where God has placed us. Man, this isn't easy. Maybe it's easy for you. It's not easy for me. But we are to give God the glory of His wisdom and rest satisfied in what He has carved out for us. Are you constantly stewing about what you could have been, what you could have done? If only you'd have gotten that chance. If only you'd have left Greentown in time. If you'd have gotten the same opportunity that so-and-so did. My mom and I just had a conversation about this very thing because I was all worried about an opportunity that was coming up that may not be able to happen because of this virus pandemic. And she had to remind me of the wisdom. If God wants you there, don't you think He's going to make it possible? Of course. Be content. What a blessing that is, to live faithful and let God do what God will do. Take Paul, who's put into a variety of conditions more than any other. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again, and yet he learned to be content. He could sail in a storm or in calm. He wrote, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." Here's our response. If God put us in this position, yeah, He could have raised us higher, but maybe He knew and foresaw a snare that would have come to us. If He has brought me here, He has done it by His wisdom and in His love, and therefore I will sit down satisfied with where I am. Easy to say, glorifying God to do. Number 8, we live to God. Plenty of those around us live for money. Plenty live for food in excess. Plenty live for lust. We follow a different instruction and our lives should demonstrate it. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. If we live, Romans says, we live for the Lord. God has given each of us at least one talent or one gift. And we are not to hide it, we are to use it. We use it on earth to bring Him glory. If we're in government, we exercise our authority and power in accordance with God's commands. Brings Him glory. If we're in business, we relate to our customers and our employees in accordance with God's character. Brings Him glory. If we're in commerce, we buy and sell to the glory of God by obeying the golden rule in everything. If we're in church work, we speak cautiously as those entrusted with the very words of God, to bring Him glory. All we do is for God's glory. That was Paul's example. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Number 9, we live cheerfully. It reflects on the master when the servant is always sullen and bitter and complaining.
Good morning.
If it is a good morning, which I doubt.
When you're job hunting and you talk to a group of people who are working for the company that maybe you're going to interview for, and they're all angry about their wages, they feel overworked, underappreciated, they never have a positive word on their lips, and they're looking for a way out. Are you heading in that direction? Be wise, Christian, in your countenance. When we hang our heads, it appears as though we don't serve a good master. That's why the psalmist writes, to worship the Lord with gladness. I don't know if you've ever heard of a hype man or not. Hype man is just somebody, people actually pay, hire these individuals to go out and tell everybody how great they are, whether it's on social media or in social settings. Well, you and I, that's our role for God. In a weird way, that's what we do. We tell everyone of His greatness. And you can't be a hype man if you're constantly dwelling on all that is bad. And number 10, we'll end it right here. I don't want to overburden you. We stand for His truth. God's glory resides in His truth. We have been entrusted with that truth, and we should advocate for it, even in the face of the condemnation and the uncharitable response from a hostile culture. It's exactly what Jude tells us. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Contend for the faith. Are we contending for the faith? Are we standing on the authority of the Word of God in the face of a culture that mocks it and rejects it? If not, because we're trying desperately to fit in that culture, then we need to be very clear about who we are seeking to bring glory to. Scripture alone is our final authority. On it, we learn about God's grace that saves us alone, that came to us in Christ alone, thus empowering us, the church, alone, to proclaim the greatness and bring glory to God alone. That's our mission. That's who we are. Let's get to work.